All right, let's get to Acts tonight. That's Leroy, you're our designated reader. We're going to start with Acts 1:12. Find it and hold it. There's about five different people that write commentaries that I enjoy reading. And, of course, among one of them is obviously Ellen White. And but it's kind of interesting that a lot of times out of the five, you might have three or four leaning one direction and another one leaning a little different direction. But in this particular case, they all agree on one thing, that Acts is the lesson book for evangelism and church today. Because they said that what happened in the book of Acts, it's a model for what our church can be. Certainly spiritual gifts, as we'll discuss in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, we as Adventists have been praying for probably 150 years for the latter-day rain or the falling of the Holy Spirit. And so, but all the commentators agree that this is a lesson book for today's church. And as Arlington Church is starting a new direction, I hope that we can get a a lot of help from this book. So let's start with verse... Yes?
Can I make an observation?
Yes, sir.
Now, you just said that Acts is the book for us today. I guess maybe you thought of it before, but I did this week. This thing starts off with a book to Theophilus. But who was that? Now that's bugged me all the way. Who is this guy? I've gone through books and books with him. And finally find out the language Theophilus is Latin. Luke was a physician.
Mm-hmm.
Physicians had to study Latin.
Mm-hmm.
Was Theophilus really a person? Some say he was a high official in the Roman whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Or was it a hidden name, because the word Theophilus actually means friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at that and I say, now if this book is for us today, he is writing to every one of us individually as a friend of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, there's three theories on the... this gentleman. One is that it's a symbolic name, because remember they were under the Roman rule, and so perhaps when Luke wrote this, he just used a symbolic Christian name so nobody could be tagged with it. The other was, because it was in a different language, that it might have been a friend or a cohort of Luke. And the third one is that this was one of Luke's servants who was very, very close to him. So it could have been one of the three. Otherwise, we really don't know. So whichever one of those appeals to you, certainly you could look at all three and see how it would be appealing.
Well, I just thought it was rather strange calling a friend of God and then saying, hey, that's a letter to every one of us individually. Friend of God.
Yeah. I like that. It's a good thought. All right, okay. Start with verse 12.
12. Then they returned to Jerusalem for the hill, the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Okay, let's stop there. They had seen Jesus ascend into heaven. As they came back to the upper room to fellowship, to think, to pray, most of the observers thought they would be very downtrodden, very unhappy. But because of the ascension of Jesus, there was a feeling of joy and hope. And so most of the people in Jerusalem were a little shocked at their demeanor, simply because they thought they would still be pretty down. It's very important to understand what happened in this upper room. We've touched on it, I have, you know, several times, but we're going to look at it a little bit in detail. There's two main things that happened during this period before the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit fell upon them in the miraculous way it did. Number one was they, guided by the Holy Spirit, and we cannot lose sight of that. It's kind of like they did everything on their own and then here came the Holy Spirit. It's not the way it worked. The Holy Spirit was there all the time with them. The Holy Spirit began to have them trace their 3.5 years of their ministry with Christ, and they began to discuss that and review that. And you can imagine the sorrow and the tears and the feelings that they had when they went from the beginning of Jesus' ministry at the woman of Samaria and the way they reacted and the way that they thought and what they said. And as they went through every experience they had with Christ, the Holy Spirit began to work upon them and help them relate that to Old Testament prophecies and statements in the Old Testament. So all of a sudden, you remember the person walking through the crowd, the woman that with the disease that reached out and touched the hem, and they said, you know, get away, who touched you? They relived every one of those experiences. And the Holy Spirit would reveal to them the true meaning, and they began to put a picture of Jesus together that they had missed all the 3.5 years. The second thing the Holy Spirit did was then they began to go back and say, just a minute, if this was the Messiah, he was, his work was ever different than we thought it was, then with that concept, they went back and began to study the Old Testament. And so here again, they were led through the children of Israel's experience. They were led through all the kings, all the prophets, all the prophecies, all of this. And they began to relate that to the life of Christ in that period. So it's important for us to understand that we usually think, well, they just prayed and during this time they became one accord. And then here came the Holy Spirit miraculously and changed their lives. That did not happen that way. What happened was they fell in love and recognized Jesus for who he truly was. And that's what changed their life. When they finally come to the conclusion, this was the Son of God. And they had a complete understanding of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if we'll get it tonight or not, but if we don't, we'll get it 2 weeks when we meet again. You'll see Peter goes out now and he begins to preach, and he preaches from Joel. Because all of a sudden that Old Testament was a different book. So again, if it was a different book to them, we have to go back many times and study the Old Testament, because in my opinion, it has one of the most beautiful pictures of God all through those 39 books. You just have to work to get it, but boy, it is there. So here we have them talking, reliving experiences with each other, coming to new conclusions, studying the Bible, and begin to understand we walked with God. If you came to that conclusion, wouldn't it change your life? So it certainly did them.
You know, one thing you mentioned last week about they had to empty themselves. And
yes.
Get rid of all the
deceptions.
Right. And I thought of that so much. That's a tough thing to do because we've all been, well, you just mentioned about praying. And, you know, I have the picture of the Bible stories where little fires coming down on them. And we have that image when those are just flashes of someone put there, but it really has to be our own experience.
Yeah, we're going to come to that tonight, and we're going to see that three things happened very quickly. Number one, there was a big wind, sound of a wind, and then cloven fire, and each one fell on the disciple. One fell on their shoulder, and then they began preaching in tongues. So there's three quick things that happen. Mighty wind, fire on their shoulder, talking in tongues. So when we get to that, which will be pretty quick, we're going to ask the question, why? And hopefully between a bunch of us, we'll have an answer. All right, keep going. Any other comments, by the way? By the way, you got to learn. You just got to jump in. Don't raise your hand. Just jump in. Okay.
Do we see anything rather strange about this group of people?
Well, I think the biggest thing I see is they went in as one person and they came out completely different.
With Mary, the mother of Jesus, mm-hmm. and with his brothers. Now, they didn't have much to do with him when he was preaching.
No, they have a good point. Yeah, no, they were...
All of a sudden here, they become believers.
Yeah.
Well, there's nobody that knows you in the same way as your family. In a different way. And you talk about them having walked with Jesus. And, you know, although we've never had that experience that they had on a face-to-face basis, if we look back over our lives, we see how he's walked with us, maybe better than mm-hmm. walked with them. But, I thought of what you said here a few weeks back about having read what you wrote 2 or 3 years ago or something, you know. And that's how we all can
yes.
look back and see mm-hmm. what where he walked with us.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The problem with the disciples, when they began, they saw all of this, but their concern was themselves. We're going to be rich. We're going to have a kingdom. We're going to overthrow the Romans. Which one of us is going to be the best friend? I mean, so when you do that, you can't have a relationship with that person because you're, in a sense, using that person. And that's what they were doing with Christ. They certainly loved him as a friend. They cared for him. But part of that was always, what's in it for me? And so now they're in the upper room and all of that's taken out. And they become changed people. So when they reflected, they saw Jesus in an entirely different light. You can imagine the experience of Peter, James, and John as they worked up to what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you imagine the crying and the hugging and the tears flew, you know, when Jesus come back and said, can't you just stay awake with me? You can imagine reliving that whole experience. So, but that's, and Eloise made an excellent point, we have the same experience that we can relive. We can look back in our lives and say, man, I just don't know how I could have done that. But that's the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Well, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas.
Remember, we talked about last week about the Holy Spirit being in the Old Testament? Well, here's confirmation right here.
Who spoke through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Alkadama,
yeah.
whatever. That is, field of blood. For Peter said, it is written in the books of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, these are quotes from Psalm 69, Psalms 109. prophetic? Yes, but remember, you always have the privilege of hindsight, reading something in hindsight that knows it comes true. But Peter was able to relate this to the Old Testament prophecies, and of course we know that exactly what happened to Judas. Now, the disciples have 11 disciples minus one. So, we're going to see a little gambling with the 11 disciples. All right, Leroy, hit it.
Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us.
Okay, let's stop there. Very interesting principle here. What was the requirements of whoever they were going to pick to replace Judas?
He's been around all the time back there.
Okay. What would you decipher from that? Do you have any insight from that?
Well, that there were others other than the 12 disciples going around, which we always focus on Jesus as well.
Absolutely correct. Any other insight?
Well, Jesus had said that they were to be his witness. In order to be a witness, you had to be someone who had seen, not just heard.
Okay, that's excellent. Any other insights?
When they would talk about a situation earlier, the new one would understand.
Okay, it could be part of, ongoing. Very good. Okay, any other? What the church was looking for, what the disciples were looking for, was someone who knew Jesus, not someone who knew about Jesus. Big difference. This is a lesson book for us today, which I firmly believe it is. Our church is then looking for people who know Jesus, not people that just have an intellectual knowledge about Him. Why would that be important?
I can't be a witness unless you have an experience.
Because the Jews, they were the most knowledgeable intellectual people around.
Right.
Didn't know Jesus, but they knew about Jesus.
And what happened when Jesus walked among him?
They killed him.
They killed him.
Just knowing about Jesus or the followers or what he did, it's not the same as having the relationship.
Absolutely.
Experience.
People are not interested in what we have to say and what we have to prove. They're interested in what do we reflect in our lives.
What does it do for us?
That's right. See? And so it was very important that they had a disciple that had been there from the beginning, because everyone except one of these men are going to lose their life. And by the way, as Leroy said a couple of times, I'm sure, if you're a witness and you understand and you're part of something, your zeal, your fervor, your commitment is much, much different than simply reading about something. And so they wanted somebody. So our church today, God is looking for people whose message is not what's right, not what's doctrine, not how much you should do or this. He's looking for people that can say in their lives, this was what I was like, this is when I met Jesus, and this is now what I'm like. And that is the most powerful witness. Come and see what he looks like, what he can do. Okay. Any comments? Okay. Leroy, keep going.
Ooh, let's see. I don't know where I stopped.
Okay,
so they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barabbas.
Huh? Is it Barabbas?
No, Barsabbas.
Barsabbas.
B-A-R-S-A-B-B-A-S.
Yeah, close enough.
Also known as Justice. And Matthias. When they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Okay.
When I read that, I wondered what effect this had on Barsabbas.
Yeah, I did too.
I don't know. Hopefully he said, and looked within himself and see if,
very question.
From there.
The interesting thing is we don't know anything more than this verse about either one of these nice two gentlemen. We don't know what happened to either one of them. Never hear of them again. So
never heard of them being with him all the time.
No. Some of the historians of the church link the one that was chosen somewhere every once in a while, but boy, we have no idea, not mentioned in Scripture whatsoever. Well, what about this casting lots? Isn't that a wonderful way?
Perfect way.
Perfect way.
It is a poor man's way of using the priest chest of their Urim and Thummim.
Okay. All right. Well, if it was such a perfect way, why don't we do this? Do it this way. I've been on many a nominating committee, and I don't remember. I don't remember putting somebody's names in or say, here's dice, which one of you roll the highest die will be head deacon, and the one that rolls, cut cards, and whoever cuts. Y'all been on nominating committees? Y'all ever do it that way? Where in the world did this come from?
Well, this is a good example of cultural and societal.
Pardon?
That are different today and different parts of the
good. World. Where did this come from?
Well, it's been in Jonah, when they were deciding which one was the problem. They've been doing this ever since.
Man, just think if they'd have had rocks, scissors, and paper back then. Maybe they did. I don't know. So, why? First of all, it's scriptural. They did it in the Old Testament. They cast lots on who was going to be priest. They cast lots on which animal was going to be sacrificed. And
it's going on the basis that God is in control, and that if we don't try to put our agenda on it, that God's going to direct it. I'm not sure that's valid or not, but I'm just saying it's kind of going on the luck thing.
Okay.
It could be at times that it was simply an arbitrary way to choose someone.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, maybe both of these were equally qualified, and but you got to have one or the other. So.
Okay. So we're in a committee, and we want to know if we want to have Mr. A is our treasurer or Mr. B is our treasurer, and we can't figure out which. And so the pastor says, well, let's pray and flip a coin. Heads, it's Mr. A, and B, it's tails, it's Mr. B. Now, what would the church board think?
I think I'd let them draw straws. But I firmly believe that would be the best way, because if you pray, Lord, you show us. And there's only way that he can do it.
Okay.
You can't do it with a committee saying, well, we'll choose and we'll vote.
Okay.
You can't do it.
Okay.
And maybe it doesn't matter. They flip a coin to decide which team is going to be up to bat first. Doesn't matter who's in. It doesn't make that team going to win necessarily, or not.
Okay.
Or who would play in a game, who's going to roll the die and have the largest number and go first. Maybe it doesn't matter.
Okay.
It takes the ego part of it out. You take it, it means something about me because they chose me. Well, no, was the team going, I don't know.
Okay. Well, how far you want to carry this? Let's see. Lord, if you want me to get up and work tomorrow morning, then have somebody ring my doorbell. And if they don't ring my doorbell, it's a sign that you don't want me to go work.
What, that's what they did before the battle. What was it? What battle was that? If the fleece is wet?
Yeah, that's Gideon.
Gideon.
Yeah, that's old Gideon. Yeah.
All kinds of tests for God in a way.
Okay. Why don't we do it that way then?
More of a test, I think, rather than just flipping the coin.
In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel got out of Egypt, when's the last time they've ever made a major decision in their life? How long were they in slavery?
100 years.
Well, one time I can think of they made a major decision. When they insisted that they needed a king.
Yeah. But before that, when they left Egypt and they're going through the desert and they're setting up all this, what? How long had it ever been before they had made a major decision in their life?
That's true. And it was the first time that God numbered out, okay, you do this and this and don't do this and this and this. Up until that time, I think the rules were still in place, but I think people are
See, I think when it came to casting lots for which animals to sacrifice, and when it came to casting lots for which priest was going to be the priest, and they did all of these things, I think there was probably a better way, but I think it's God who looks good, who says, if this is what it takes, if this is what you need, this, then I'm going to work with you. But this is the last time we hear of this casting lots in the Scriptures, period, was at this point. What do you think made the difference?
They knew what to do after that. They didn't have to.
Maybe they knew God. Yeah. Maybe they
What do you think guided their life after this upper room experience?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. So, we no longer need to flip coins, roll the dice, cut cards. Fastest man gets the job or doesn't. If we have that relationship, the Holy Spirit today reveals and guides us and takes us in ways that we should go. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't take us from A to B. Sometimes He takes us from A to A4 to C to D to E to round. So, pardon me?
Because
of what we need. God has never set Himself up to be an answer man. Because we never learned that way. And the children of Israel certainly didn't learn that way from casting lots. But I don't know why each one of these persons, what the criteria was. I know that they prayed, they felt like God did, and He did. But from then on, we never hear of this in the church whatsoever. Either either non-religious or religious history ever states anything like this, as far as the Christian church itself, the casting of lots was ever brought up again. So here this gentleman becomes the 12th disciple and we never hear from him again. Okay, let's move on to chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 now. Okay.
Well, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues.
Okay.
The Spirit enabled them.
Okay. Now, historically, we have looked at Christianity, Christianity itself has looked at this experience that the criteria for this to happen is to pray and be on one accord. And if you ever get that just perfect, praying on one accord, then the Holy Spirit is going to come and magically do something in your life to change it. That's why I work hard to paint the picture of what happened in those preceding 30 or 40 days that made this event happen. It was what happened preceding this that brought this experience on. Now, if they were led by the Spirit and they went through their relationship with Christ personally, they went through the Old Testament, it began to dawn upon them that this was God, it began to change their lives, then why all of a sudden did they have this? Pardon?
God showing His approval.
You're absolutely close.
Well, He also empowered them to go ahead and proclaim it.
Yes. Okay. Now, what happened when Jesus was baptized?
The dove came in.
Why?
Well, there were two things. The dove.
Yeah.
And then there was the voice of the Father.
Okay. Why?
He didn't want any doubts about it. He wanted to be sure that they understood this was His Son.
Okay. Did He do this for the crowd? Or did He do this for His Son?
Both. For His Son.
Which primary? I don't like both. We don't get away with that. For His Son. He did it for Jesus. Because unless you were in tune to Jesus, other people around didn't hear it. See? Confirmation. Does God give us confirmation in our life?
Yes.
You better believe it. So, what happened on the last day before they went out to preach was not the mighty power that moved them. It was confirmation to them that the previous 3 or 4 or 5 weeks they had spent was correct and their conclusions were correct. And that's why I think when we pray for the latter rain and may the Holy Spirit, we're looking for that magic. That magic never comes. The magic comes on a day-to-day relationship with Christ and we begin to see what He does in our life. We begin to behold Him, and then all of a sudden we've got to tell people we can help it. And then the confirmation comes in our life that we're on the right track. Not the confirmation changes us. Otherwise, we all might as well just sit around and pray and be on one accord. It was confirmation to them.
Go to work only if somebody comes to the door and offers us a job.
Yeah, exactly. See? And so how many times have we done things and we've been impressed or we do things and then there comes that confirmation to us. Yes, that was the right thing. Yes, it is correct. It's the way God works. God never magically just moves us. God never just magically empowers us. But He certainly will give us confirmation. Why did Jesus? Why on the Mount of Transfiguration did He send Elijah and Moses down?
Confirmation
to Jesus. Elijah talked to Him. Moses talked to Him. Can you imagine Moses saying to Jesus, I know what you're going through. I went through this for 40 years with these children of Israel. I understand the problems and the doubting. See, we set Jesus up as just this all-knowing, divine person, never had a problem, never had a doubt. That's malarkey.
Yeah, Peter, James, and John run these days, I think, but remember this when we were there. I mean, they could look back at it.
Absolutely. And see, and they, and so here Moses and Elijah, they're down to let Jesus know the Father cares. Confirmation. And so the Holy Spirit gives them confirmation. Any comments? Questions? Yes?
I would say that this was a sign. If this didn't happen, we wouldn't know who the Holy Ghost was, the Holy Spirit. because now we have an idea because of that particular answer and how he works. Other scriptures have elaborated.
Yes. Yeah. Very good. Good. Good comment. Anybody else?
What was the purpose of the tongues?
Well, we'll come to it next.
But we hadn't got there yet.
Haven't got there yet. Okay. This is an on-running story. All right, read the... Any other comments? We're going to move on. Okay, now read the tongues part. Keep going.
Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia." Oh, there's a bunch of...
Yeah, just skip them. We don't know. We don't care.
"We hear declaring wonders of God in our own tongue."
Okay, let's talk about this. This is the third sign of what happened at the day of Pentecost, was now they began to preach, and people heard in their own tongue. Remember, there was lots of people that were there still from the Passover. They'd come to visit Jerusalem. It's estimated that there was between 100 and 200, now this is big estimation, between 100 and 200,000 people in Jerusalem at this time. So you had people from all over. Remember, the Jews, a lot of the Jews, the 10 tribes, had been dispersed for many, many years. Jews had been scattered. And so there were people that were descendants who would come back to Jerusalem for the one of the three major feasts. Everybody wanted to come to the Passover once in their lifetime, no matter where they lived. So it's estimated 100 to 200,000 people. All these people speak in different languages. And here the disciples come out, and when they begin preaching, everyone hears it in their own tongue. Well, you would be amazed too. So, you know, if a person's up there talking and you're hearing it in Spanish, and you know he's not talking Spanish, I mean, you'd be amazed too. So in this particular instance, the gift of tongue is very, very clear. It was the ability to talk and people heard in their own language. Okay? So you can imagine the people that were amazed.
So I always thought that the apostles had the language of all those different people.
Well, they just named 12, 14, 15 dialects right there.
Yeah. But what we're saying now is that it was in the hearing.
Well, yeah, and Peter was the one that got gave the sermon then. Well, he can't talk at all. I mean...
No, yeah, it's the hearing.
Yeah, so he's speaking in whatever, in his language.
But it says, "We hear." We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. You know, they were hearing in their tongue. It didn't say they were speaking in their tongue.
I mean, Peter's preaching. He can't... I mean, there probably was... they estimated 20, 25, 30 dialects there, languages there.
Now, it's... Historically, there was actually two languages at that period of time. Either Aramaic or Greek. Everybody spoke Aramaic or Greek, one of the two. All over the world it was that way. And the key to this verse, I think, is that we heard it in our own language, which means their own native language, of which was not Aramaic or Greek. And that's what surprised them so much. These guys are speaking Aramaic or Greek, but yet we're hearing it in Spanish or whatever.
Yeah, whatever, sir. So you'd be amazed too.
So you mean all these years, I always thought that speaking in tongues meant that you had a gift to speak in the...
Well, we'll get to If we ever get through Corinthians and stuff, we'll look at that. This particular entrance is absolutely no doubt what speaking of tongues was. It was the ability that they heard in their own language. Okay. All right, let's see how effective it was. I was interested in, when I was pastoring, I used to have to send in a baptism report every month, you know. So we are always interested in what the final result was. So let's see how they did.
Well, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And someone, however, made fun of them, said, "Well, they've had too much wine."
Okay. Here's an important principle to understand. Whenever we present the gospel of Christ, not all are going to be interested. So here's this crowd. Here's this miraculous hearing in their own language. If you are not interested in spiritual things, if you're not interested in knowing about God, logic never enters the picture. And so here a big group of them say, well, they must be drunk. So we just have to understand. Remember Jesus when he sent the disciples out two by two, one of the greatest, being a sales trainer, I use this every once in a while, one of the greatest marksmen of selling is when you knock on their door and they're not interested, go to the next door. Because that's exactly what Jesus said. Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next door. So here he's preaching, miraculous, and yet there's always people, no matter what happens, just don't want to listen.
But it moves them one way or the other.
It moves them. You bet. That part you better believe.
Because now they have to come up with a reason.
You're never the same. It moves you closer to God or it moves you away from God. You never walk away being the same on that fence. So, okay, finish up.
Well, then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days...
Now do you see what happened in the upper room for those 40 days, going back and reliving that Old Testament experience, all of a sudden that book became a different book to them. And here's Peter's first sermon based on Joel.
In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me in the grave, nor will you let me your Holy One seed decay. You have made none.
Okay, let's stop there, Leroy. I got to finish because I quit on time. It says in just a couple of verses, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Please understand that in that crowd that day were many people who a few weeks earlier had been at Calvary screaming and hollering, crucifying, killing. He's not our God. And a few weeks later, some of the same people that were demanding the death of Jesus Christ accepted Him. That's the power of God, and that's the love of God, that He would come and still work on the hearts of the very people that had crucified His own Son. There's always hope in our life, because the Spirit always works, the Spirit always invites. And the message I believe that we have is the same message that Peter had. This was God. He died and was resurrected, and He cares for you. What other message would one want to share to a large crowd? Father in heaven, as we go through the book of Acts, please help us to understand that it's a book of history. It's a book of how the first church started. But it's also a history book for our church in Arlington of what we need to do for the community. And most of all, it's a book for our own lives to understand that as we get to know You, Your Spirit can work in our lives and cause us to rise to greater planes, because when we fully understand Your love, we can't help but to share the good news with other people. We're thankful for this hour. We're thankful for Your Spirit. Thankful for Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.